Hearing Steve teach us, I'm looking forward to on the article on baptism. I'm going to turn to Mark, and read a little bit from there about Jesus' baptism. I think it's interesting here. Mark starts right in with talking about this, talking about John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism, and he says it's the beginning of the gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloosen. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus went from Nazareth to Galilee, and baptized and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, Time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. a lot of these things will be covered later as well. Just thought it interesting to put it together in the story here. A lot of interesting facts in here. This all started, this new kingdom, this New Testament, in a sense we could say, all started at the Jordan River. Again, just as the Israelites crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land. Jesus was baptized even though he had done no sin. And yet it says in one of the other Gospels, it was done to fulfill all righteousness. This baptism was the baptism that we see the Holy Ghost being represented in the form of a dove. Many things happened in this baptism. Curtis made mention that I guess the bathroom's drains are not working right, so if you can keep water and the bathroom used to a minimum, that would be a help. I wanted to mention that before I forget about it, but let's stand for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day to worship together, to study your word, to fellowship together. Just pray that you would be with each one of us, be with Steve as he presents the article on baptism. Be with Laverne as he gives us the message as well. Just pray that we all would have open hearts and ears to hear your word. Help us to to be led of your Spirit as well. And Lord, pray that through whatever trials and temptations we are faced with, as you were tempted as well, Lord, pray that you would help us to stand faithful, true to you, to the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It is an honor to be here. It's an honor to share Christ. It's an honor to have him in our lives and that I can just present that. I'm humbled to be up here and to share Christ as well. He's so powerful and so real that it's humbling to share that. So I just pray that I can be an instrument in God's hands and that he can use what is brought forth for his honor and for his glory. I want to start off with, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." My prayer is that this lesson, this message, this service today will create in us a hunger that lasts all week long for more of God's word, that we're just never satisfied with his word, but that there is always more in there for us. So I just pray that that will follow us this whole week, a hunger. I honestly thought I had a pretty good understanding of baptism. I thought it was a pretty straightforward thing. I think I had the preconceived idea that baptism is the washing away of sins with the water. It's symbolizing a washing. And as I studied this, I learned that there's a lot more to it than that. This is a deep lesson. It's actually very powerful, and so I am excited to share that with you. I'm going to be reading a decent amount of scripture right at first before we get into the lesson. There's going to be a few instances where I'll ask you to turn and follow along. Otherwise, I will just read it. The first reading is going to be Matthew 3:11. You don't need to turn to that. It says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, in whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." That word baptize, I looked it up because we say it quite often, but I can't say that I always knew precisely what baptize meant. In the Strong's, it gives the thought of to make whelmed. And to be honest, I didn't really know what whelmed meant. I've used the word overwhelmed, I've used the word underwhelmed, but never the word whelmed. So I looked up whelmed in the dictionary, and it gives the idea of to engulf, submerge, or bury. And I think we find that idea in baptism as we go along. Acts 1 verse 5 says, and these are Jesus' words, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now you can all turn to Acts 19. We're going to start at verse 1 when you get to Acts 19. And we'll read to the 6th verse. So Acts 19, verse 1. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard of this Holy Ghost, if there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Well, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." I found that so interesting that John's baptism was not enough. It took the baptism of Jesus Christ to actually bring the Holy Spirit on them. That repentance was not enough, but actually receiving Christ in his name. Now I'm going to read Colossians 2, verse 11 to 13. You don't need to turn to it. "In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision in Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. And there's the thought of being buried with Christ in baptism. It's not so much a washing, and as I'm studying this, it's a burying of our sins in with Christ in the tomb. We're burying our sins there. If you would all turn to Romans 6. We're going to start at verse 1 and read through to verse 11. So Romans 6, 1. What then, or what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many as were of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love this section. I never thought of it much in terms of baptism, but just the thought of being buried with Christ. When we are buried with Christ, we bury our sins with him. That is our death. We bury our sins in the tomb with him. And then, symbolically, I think baptism would have been used to be an immersion. And you think, as you go down under the water, that is our death. We are going into the tomb with Christ. And then as we come out of the water, there is the new birth. That is, we're a new creature in Christ. And this section of Scripture was powerful to me. I pray that I can relay it accurately, that we are new creatures as we are baptized. And for the children, it can be difficult to understand, but one way I thought of it that maybe it could help some of us understand is, you all remember when Brian Fox was here and he talked about seeds, what kind of seed you plant grows into something? So I thought about it. Often when, for a seed to be planted, something has to die. So what we need to do is sin needs to die in us. So we need to take the things that are sinful. We need to take lying and being selfish and all of our sins, and then that needs to get buried in the ground and covered up. And then from that, if there's a seed there, it will spring up into a new plant. All the sin, all the ugly things in us go in the ground, and then a beautiful new plant comes out. That is what being a new creature is. It's burying your sins, it's burying them in Christ, and then through that he creates you into a new person through his Spirit. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And then John 3:5-7 says, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, or to thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. So in my study, I discovered baptism isn't just the washing away of sins. It is, we are regenerated. It is new life, a new birth. We are a new creature. That just really challenged me. Like, I deep down always knew we become a new creature in Christ, but I didn't always put baptism together with that, that is the symbol of the death and then rising again in Christ. So I'm sure some of you have known that all along, and this is nothing new, but this was a journey that I discovered, and I just wanted to share that. So with that, we can open our books to lesson number 7, Holy Baptism. So I'll read the first paragraph here. Regarding baptism, we confess that all penitent believers who, through faith, the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost have become united with God and whose names are recorded in heaven, must, on such scriptural confession of their faith and renewal of life, according to the command and doctrine of Christ and the example and custom of the apostles, be baptized with water in that ever adorable name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, to the burying of their sins, and thus become incorporated into the communion of saints, whereupon they must learn to observe all things whatsoever the Son of God left on record and commanded his followers to do. Before we start with the scripture reading, one thing that had stood out to me was, it says that all penitent believers who through faith, the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost, when I thought about the renewal of the Holy Ghost, that didn't make a lot of sense in my mind, because when I think of renewal, I guess I think of getting a book from the library. You know, you've got the book, and you just, when the time is due, you renew that. But that would, if talking about the Spirit, that would essentially insinuate that we already had the Spirit. So the word didn't make much sense to me in this context. So I looked it up in the Strong's, and renewal gives the idea of a renovation, which then did make more sense, as through the new birth, and then we renovate the Holy Spirit into our lives. It's like taking our house and gutting it, and it is renovated, and it is a new house. So that made more sense to me after looking into it in that sense. Why don't we start with the scripture reading? We can start in the front, Landon.
Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women.
Philip and Enoch, and he baptized them.
Acts 9:18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized.
Acts 10:47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as me?
Acts 16:33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway.
Romans 6:3-4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life.
Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Thank you. I will just read the, I can't think. I'll read this next section, the paraphrase. We confess that all repentant believers become united with God through faith, the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. Their names are recorded in heaven. On the scriptural confession of their faith and the renewal of their lives, they must be baptized with water in the praiseworthy name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This is what Christ taught and commanded, and what the apostles taught by their example and custom. Through baptism, the sins of repentant believers are buried, and they are incorporated into the communion of saints. After baptism, they must learn to observe all things that the Son of God taught, left on record, and commanded his followers to do. So next is the memory verse. Was anyone able to memorize that, or... If not, would somebody like to read it?
Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you. I think we can go on where we left off. We'll start with the vocabulary. True or false? Those who were baptized as infants do not need to be baptized upon their confession of faith. 13. After baptism, a person who must observe or do all things that the Son of God taught. 14. Our names are recorded in heaven at the time of baptism. For further study, how does one become united with God? It's a Says there's three answers. Does anybody have anything they'd like to share on that or ideas?
According to the article here, it says through faith, the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost.
Thank you. What convinced Peter that Cornelius and those with him were ready for baptism? See Acts 10. Did anybody read that?
They received the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, the Spirit, I wrote, the Spirit was poured out on, but yeah. It was. According to Titus 3:5, we are saved by God's mercy. This verse tells us there are two other things involved in our salvation. What are they, and what do they mean?
Washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He washed our sins away and gave us new birth and life through the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. That's very good. I just wanted to close that all then with a thought from Galatians 6:14, the last four verses. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then the last verse, 18, says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with your spirit. Amen." I like that closing, that the grace of the Lord will be with us and he will be with our spirits. And I also just really like the thought that circumcision doesn't avail anything or uncircumcision, but it is that we need to be a new creature in Christ. With that, why don't we kneel for a prayer? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for the Bible, for your word. Thank you for these lessons to go through, to learn more of you, to dig into your word, to just be inspired, to have a faith that we can lay hold of. Lord, we just pray that you will help to keep us new creatures created after you, to walk in your spirit. Lord, we just pray for Laverne. Bless him and just give him your words. We just pray that you will lift him and just help him to just inspire us. We pray, Lord, as we are listening, that we can be hungry for your word, that we can be thirsty for the refreshing water that comes from you. Lord, we just thank you so much for everything you have done for us. Just help us to trust you each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did not pick a song, so feel free to select one.
In the Greetings to each one this morning in the name of Jesus. As the article made mention, the ever adorable name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I want to welcome each one here this morning. Thank you for your presence. And as Steve mentioned, may the name of God be glorified, and may we find something for our Christian journey in the week ahead. Thank you, Gary, for your thoughts there in the call to worship, reading the story of the baptism of Jesus and drawing our minds to the subject that we studied. Thank you also to Steve for taking the article, covering that. Many powerful thoughts there, and thank you for taking the time and the effort to dig into it and share that and lead out in the article. You know, it mentioned there the thought that it's not the water that cleanses us. I thought of the account there where the leper came to Jesus, and it says he fell down before him and he besought him, that he said, "You could heal me if you would." And Jesus said, "I will." And he did heal him. And then he told him to go and offer to the priest the offering, or go to the priest and offer the offering for his cleansing that was commanded in the law. And it just, I guess that kind of struck me a little bit as, you know, a penitent sinner coming to Jesus, falling down and beseeching him to be healed, and Jesus heals us. But as that, you know, as that leper went and he made that sacrifice, his offering was for a prior cleansing. At that point, he was cleansed. And we find that as we went through that article in baptism as well, that the sealing of our commitment, the covenant between us and God, the cleansing has already been taken place prior to the water being applied. So thank you, Steve, for your thoughts on that article. At the end of the article, the further study, Titus 3:5 was a verse that was there, and I'd like to just turn to that scripture, and we're going to read just a few more verses, the verses surrounding that, and we want to kind of consider some thoughts from that portion of scripture. So we'll look at Titus 3, we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 4. "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs, according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." The title that we'd like to consider this morning is Nature, Position, and Responsibility of Heirs. Nature, Position, and Responsibility of Heirs. Verse 7 there makes mention of the reality that a child of God that's been washed, regenerated, and renewed by the Holy Spirit is an heir. Skylar talked about that a little bit last week. And so I want to draw three thoughts from these verses here that we've just read concerning the nature of an heir, the position of an heir, and then finally the responsibility of an heir. What a powerful thought to be an heir. Inherit something from one who owns the universe. So the first point, we share in the inheritance of his nature. We share in the inheritance of his nature. Being adopted into the family of God. A child of God. And it's interesting, as I looked at these verses here, to me it was interesting that we find this thought of being an heir after, in sequence it comes after this mention of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. After the new birth is where we find this thought of the heir. God will not receive unregenerated people into his family. We know that, and yet as we ponder that, that's powerful. At the new birth, we receive the nature that we didn't have before. You know, as we think back of the flood and Noah's day there, the door of that ark stood open almost up until the point that the rain began to fall. And as that door stood there open, anyone that chose to was welcome to enter. Anyone could stay outside of the ark if they chose to do it that way. And this has always been the rule down through the ages. The opportunity was there, but the individual had to take the initiative and had to be interested enough to actually enter the ark. In the case of Noah there. And it's the same way with salvation. Salvation is the work of God. And yet, humanity has their part to play. God will never save anyone against their will. Again, maybe just a statement that we know, and yet God will never save anyone against their will. The Spirit convicts us. There's times that it does so powerfully. And yet, just like Saul of old, until every human comes to the point where we say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Prior to that, the reality of experiencing this regeneration eludes mankind. Ephesians reminds us that in our unconverted state, we were by nature the children of wrath. And now we're talking about the nature, sharing in the inheritance of the nature of God. The new birth. Let's look at Galatians 4. It speaks a little bit there about an heir. Being adopted into God's family, being one of God's children, Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. Galatians 4, starting at verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The blessing of adoption, the blessing of being brought into the family of God, of being a recipient of his nature. Verse 6 kind of highlights there the the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide us on this pathway. The pathway that is a pathway of duty and also a pathway of privilege. And you know, as we consider life, we just want to think a little bit as a reminder that there's many voices surrounding us in life, in this world here. There's many voices that are clamoring for our attention. And it mentions here specifically, now it's speaking of the Spirit of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Scripture would tell us that we're to try the spirits that we encounter, because there are spirits out there that are going to lead us in a direction that is contrary to what the Holy Spirit would lead us. And we also have our own spirit to deal with. The old man, we understand from Scripture, can never be totally eradicated. That's something that we deal with on a daily basis all through our life. And so we have a lot of spirits surrounding us that can and will influence our life. And so I was thinking a little bit, how can we know? What would be some tests that we could do or apply in order to, as we try these spirits? And I guess there would probably be a number of them, but one of the scriptural tests that I thought of that came to my mind was the fact that the witness of the Spirit can be found where the voice that we're hearing is both small and still. I'm referring to the time where Elijah was there in the cave, and there was a lot of voices, so to speak, speaking. Loud wind, violent shaking of the earthquake, and all these drastic things. But it specifically mentions that God was not in it. God was in that still, small voice. And that voice is only heard after we silence all the other voices that would and could influence our life. So I want to leave that as a challenge, I guess, that as we share in the inheritance of the nature, as we have the privilege of the Spirit of his Son in our hearts, guiding and directing us, that we might be challenged to stillness in life, in the spiritual side of things, and also to searching. The promise is there. You're no more a servant, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. In 2 Peter, we find the fact that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, if we're an heir, if we're sharing the inheritance of God's nature, that should be a burden on each child of God's heart as well. That we desire not to see anyone perish, but that all should come to repentance. As a Christian, we remember the scripture that points out that the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. These things that we see around us are not eternal. The time that we have, the resources that we have at our disposal to use, they're all gifts from God. We don't own them. And it's just good to think about that once in a while. As a child of God, we should have a ready testimony for our Father, the one who has created all this, the one who has given us the privilege of having this time to use, the resources that we have about us to use. I thought of a little story I came across recently. It was mentioning Philip Brooks. He was the author of the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He was a pastor, I think maybe in New York. But he was recovering from a very serious illness, and he was not accepting any visitors. They weren't allowing anyone to visit him because he was recovering from this illness. And there was a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. He was very anti-Christian, and he had been working he was very vocal about this, against the teachings and the work of Philip Brooks. And he came to see him. He came to see Philip. And when Philip was made aware of the fact that he is, Robert Ingersoll is here to see him, he said, please have him come in immediately. And so he did. And when Robert came in, he said, I appreciate this very much, especially when you aren't permitting even your close friends in to see you. And this was the reply. Oh, replied the preacher, I'm confident of seeing my friends in the next world, but this may be my last chance of seeing you. He took the time to let Robert know that he would like to see him in heaven as well. He only spoke a few words as the opportunity was there. And the story didn't say what Ingersoll did with those words, but I'm sure he didn't forget them. And so may we, as we go through life, as opportunity affords, even just a few words, as a child of God, inheriting the nature of God, may we not hesitate to speak as the opportunity arises. And you know, life is filled with choices. We know that, we experience that, it's just the reality of life. It's filled with choices. And a lot of times, we find ourselves in circumstances maybe that are outside of the intended perfection of God's will, or the intended perfection of God. There's times we find ourselves there because of our own poor choices. But there's also times, I think we can all identify with it, that the circumstance that we experience, the things that we find ourselves in, being treated unfairly, falsely spoken of, all these things are a reality of life as well. And as a as an heir of the nature of God, how do we deal with that? May we remember that God has a purpose for each of us in life. And may we never insult God by despising our circumstance. There's no situation that we find ourselves in, whether brought on by ourselves or beyond our control. There's no circumstance or situation that we are in that God doesn't want to turn into something good in our life if we give him that opportunity. And so may we never lose sight of that as we navigate life, as we experience things that come our way. Verse 6 here, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That word Abba, it's just father or daddy. It's kind of an endearing term as a child crying to their father, Daddy, Daddy. They know where to find help, and they're willing to reach to it. Point number two, as an heir, we also share the inheritance of his position. Looking back at the text in Titus there, verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God's position, as we consider these thoughts and throughout the New Testament, God's position is words and actions by faith. Sharing the inheritance of his position. I'd like to turn to James 2 and read a verse there. We'll look at verse 5. And again, notice the word heir of the kingdom is mentioned here in this verse. James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? John the Baptist was mentioned several times this morning already. But after the baptism of Jesus, when we find John having been put in prison, there was a time that he, sitting there in prison, became discouraged enough to the point that he sent some of his disciples to Jesus with the question, art thou he, or look we for another? Something to that effect. And one of the proofs that Jesus gave that he was the Messiah was that the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Jesus didn't send any words back to John. He told them to go and tell John what they saw. And so as we look here in this verse that we read in James, It gives us the thought that God's attention is not drawn to people that are focusing on earthly things. But God's attention is drawn to the richness of faith. The position of God is that he chooses faith. It says, God hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. That's what God chose, what God chooses. As I was thinking about this, my mind just went back quite a number of years to when our children were quite small. One afternoon I was out playing, I think it was probably softball, or we had a ball that we were playing with, and it rolled out past the edge of the lawn into the pasture and the tall grass there, and the children couldn't find it. And so I went out to help them find their ball. And I remember as I walked into that taller grass, the little toddler that was following me, he got his feet tangled up in the tall grass and he fell on his face right there in the grass, and he was crying and holding out his hand and wanting me to come back and help him. And I did. I went back and took his hand and picked him up. And it was just challenging to me, the change. The tears were all gone. There was a smile on his face. And nothing had changed other than he was holding Daddy's hand. The grass was still tall. We still didn't know where the ball was. But he was comfortable in the reality that knowing he had a hold of my hand. So now we're thinking in a spiritual sense of a child of God, sharing in the inheritance of his position. Think back to that little illustration of the little child. Absolute trust, having his hand in Father's hand. Absolutely no fear. Just faith that we're going to be able to walk through this, and faith that we're going to find what we're looking for. And as heirs of the kingdom, we can preach a powerful message by living in faith. Yes, the grass is tall. Yes, we can't always see where we're going. But remember, God's choice is that we take his hand by faith. Hath not God chosen those rich in faith? We don't have to focus on the tall distractions around us. We just simply believe God's promises with a childlike faith, trusting that our Father is going to care for us, and we are an heir. We have his nature, and we have the inheritance of his position. You know, John the Baptist was encouraged there in his low time in life, not by a lot of words, but by the things that were shown, by the actions of Christ. It tells us there that Jesus told them they're supposed to say what they see. And what did John hear? He heard the fact that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the challenge that we want to draw from this thought of an heir being inheriting the position is that the gospel is preached not only by words, but also by our actions. Ephesians 2:6 says talks about the fact that God hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, what a lofty position. Our position as an heir is that we're raised together, we're seated together, and from that position, we can go forward. Come what may, we can share in the inheritance of his position. Moving on now to the third one, point number three, that an heir shares the inheritance of his responsibility. Again, back to Titus there. Titus 3, looking at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The responsibility that an heir finds. If we turn to Luke 19, we find a parable that Jesus spoke. And I'd like to think of this parable in light of this thought of an heir sharing the inheritance of his responsibility. And this parable would outline the thought that the responsibility is occupy till I come. So Luke 19, let's start reading in verse 11 through 27. Verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. I don't know as I can do justice to this parable, but there was a few thoughts stood out to me. A As we read there, the first verse in verse 11, I think we need to understand this in a pretty broad perspective. These people had come to Jesus, and because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to immediately appear. I think the outline of this parable is emphasizing an overall historical picture. The point that it carries is valid for every generation, since the time that Jesus spoke it until the time that he returns. There's three realities that we see clearly laid out in this parable. The first reality is that the nobleman would need to go into a far country before he received his kingdom. The second reality we notice is that during his absence, his followers are going to be tested in their faithfulness. That word occupy in the Greek would be to busy oneself with. So when Jesus says, occupy till I come, that means we would busy ourselves with his work. And the third reality we see, that at his return, his followers will be rewarded or punished according to how they have occupied. And as we think of these responses that we see from these different people in this parable, I think they all directly relate to their eternal perspective while they were living life. The first two that we read about were willing to occupy themselves with an eternal perspective. They took what God gave them. They took their life. And they devoted it to the command that the nobleman had given them, that had left them. The last man we read about was not willing to bring himself under authority or accountability. In verse 21 there, we see what he told the nobleman. He says, I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou did not sow. That word austere in the Greek would mean severe. His eternal perspective was that he chose not to invest his life. It's too hard. It's too severe. If we look at verse 24 and 25 there, it seems like our human thought kind of struggles with that. Where the nobleman says to those that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And our natural response is exactly the same as verse 25. And they say unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. I'd like to think a little bit about what that man did have that we find here mentioned in the parable. Verse 22, there was one thing that he did have. He had understanding. Verse 22, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. he had understanding. He was reminded that you knew. You knew the Christian life was difficult. He knew who God was. He knew what was expected, and he knew what it took. Yet he stopped short of actually investing his life. That was one thing that he had. He had understanding. He also had form. It says that he took what was given him and he wrapped it in a napkin. He wanted to maintain a good appearance for his Lord. He didn't want it all dirty, all dusty, looking tattered. He wrapped it in a napkin. He kept his life wrapped with good intentions. The third thing that he had an attempted relationship. Verse 20 again. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound which I have kept, laid up in a napkin. Notice the word kept. He didn't throw it away. He kept it. He knew where it was. In his realm of existence, he didn't throw it away. He kept it, and he knew where it was. He tried to keep God in a place where he could get to him in a dire need or circumstance in life. He could go get it. And so now if we move with that thought in mind, considering what he had, if we move down to verse 26, where Jesus says, the little that he hath shall be taken from him. He had little understanding, he had some form, and he had attempted a relationship. And that was all taken away from him. And the others received a full inheritance. But the little that he had, taken away forever, eternally. As I read that, I just thought, oh, the finality of the burden of that parable. And it comes back again to our eternal perspective. We don't understand everything in life that God has for us. And as we go through life, we form some perspectives. We all do. And they're not always correct. And as we grow closer to our Father, our perspectives change. Life isn't fair, but God always is. Never forget that. Life isn't always fair, but God always is. And what I see in this parable is the reality that God wants to teach us in a language that we can understand. It's God's mercy that stops us when we're trying to build on things of material value, on things of little value in a spiritual sense. It's the grace of God that stops us. His desire would be to draw us to himself and prepare us for his service. And as an heir, we have inherited a responsibility. And I'd like to leave us with that thought. We have a nature, we have a position, and we have a responsibility that we've inherited. And according to this parable that Jesus gave, that is valid for our generation just as much as it was for any of the ones prior, is that it's going to take more than just understanding. It's going to take more than just form, and it's going to take more than just an attempt to have a relationship. If we fully, thoroughly, totally invest our lives and become regenerated, and the Holy Spirit directs our life, that cannot be taken away from us. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us. May God bless us, and shall we kneel for a word of prayer. Almighty Father in heaven, the Creator of all things, we look to you here this morning with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts, just again being reminded of the vast gulf that was between fallen man and God Almighty, and how through the coming of the Lord Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, and through his death and resurrection, we can now become an heir. Thank you hardly seems sufficient, but Father, you know our hearts. And may our lives and our actions bear witness to the fact that we intend to occupy till you come. We intend to invest in your kingdom 100%. May that burden go with us from this place. Father, we just thank you for the many natural blessings of life. We think especially of a warm place to be when there's cold outside. We just thank you for that, and we pray for the many in the world that do not have this blessing. And may they somehow, somewhere, find provision for their needs as well. We commit all the hungry, hurting people in the world into your care. And we realize that as an heir, there's a responsibility weighing on each of us. And may we never shirk our responsibility to ease the needs that are around us as we have opportunity. As we understand from Scripture, the encouragement that John the Baptist received from the action that was demonstrated by your loving hands. And it is intended that we duplicate that as your heirs. So help us, Father. Forgive us where we fail. forgive us where we come short, and just help us to never stay there, but be willing to acknowledge our shortcomings, rise up again, and go forward in your strength and your wisdom. So, Father, as we separate from this place, we just pray a blessing upon each one as we go our respective ways again. May your protecting, guiding hand be over each one as we go about our duties and obligations in the coming week. May you keep us all in the hollow of your hand. And when done with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. thankful that the Lord has granted us another privilege of gathering the way we have this morning and worshiping Him. Thankful for the presence of each one of you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your contribution to the service this morning, whether it's speaking or just sharing in the song service or the many prayers that have been offered on behalf of the service this morning. Just thank you and God bless each one of you. I feel like we have been kindly taught this morning, and I guess just some appreciated the service. The reading of the Gary read there and drawing our minds into the thought of baptism, reading there Jesus' baptism, I appreciated that. I thought that was very fitting. So thank you for that. Thank you, Steve, for covering the lesson on holy baptism. The thing that stood out to me, or what I appreciated, was the emphasis on being buried with Christ, but not just being buried with Christ, but the thought of being planted with Christ. You know, we cannot expect to be a new creature in Christ without, first of all, letting go of the old creature and burying the old man with its deeds. Then and only then can we rise to newness of life. So thank you, Steve, for your kind teaching this morning. And in the message, there in Galatians 4, verse 8, that verse that Laverne read, showing us that we're servants of God, but not just servants, we are also sons of God. And if we're sons, then we're heirs of God. I like that. And the thing that I guess I want to take home with me is that the thought of our position with God, we're standing side by side with God. Our hands are in God's hands. And from that position, yes, we may be surrounded by tall grass and maybe we don't know the next step forward, but from that position, we can walk by faith each step of the way. And that's special to me to think of that special position there beside our Father, hand in hand. Surrounded maybe at times with tall grass, but moving confidently forward, walking by faith, not by sight. So I was encouraged with that. And from that position, we also have a responsibility, as we were reminded, and that is of investing our lives wholly and totally in the Lord's work. And it's my desire that God can, that I can take my responsibility seriously and invest my life in the Lord's work. So thank you, Laverne, for your kind teaching. For announcements this morning, the outreach collection is this today, and next Sunday will be the gender fund collection. The order of service next week, look to Nevin for the call to worship, Alan for the devotional, taking article number 8, and it'll be my turn for the message. We'll just be doing one article again next week. So, we covet your prayers in the coming week as we prepare for next Sunday. For the young people, singing tonight is at Andrews, and next Sunday evening is Skylar's and Jolynn's turn to host. Reminder that that Group 4 sings next Sunday afternoon. Group 4 sings next Sunday afternoon. That's all that I have. Is there anything that should be added or overlooked?
I have the applications for the CAS program. I failed to print them, but I'm going to try and print them here at the church. So anyone that's interested, let me know.
Okay, thank you. Nevin has the application for the CAS program. If you're interested, let him know and he will get one to you. So thank you for that. This morning, let's stand for the benediction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Amen. I was inspired this morning to continue pressing on the upward way. So let's sing hymn number 382, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way.